Before we jump into the message, I want to start a little bit differently today than we normally do. Some of you have been watching the news, and you know of the catastrophe of the earthquake that happened in Nepal and the many aftershocks that have happened, dozens of aftershocks since then, some of them incredibly severe. This was Saturday for them overnight and Sunday. It's Sunday, late Sunday evening there. Now, and many of the people in Nepal, specifically in the area around Kathmandu, the earthquake was just about 50 miles northwest of Kathmandu. Many of those people are scared to go indoors, if you can imagine, because of the aftershocks that have continued to happen. The death toll, I think, is now up over 2,000 people, and the country is really in chaos. And one of the things I'm really grateful for, sometimes I'm surprised, but I don't know why I'm surprised anymore, but it's amazing the way the world has come to rescue, but specifically Christians. The number of Christians organizations that are on the ground there in Nepal already. One of them is one of the organizations we partnered with when we partnered with the work that's being done in northern Iraq, Samaritan's Purse, already on the ground there. And so here's what I want to do. We're in a series on time. Certainly we can make some time. I just want to take just a moment. I'd love for us to just pray for the people that are in that part of the world. We're sitting here in a comfortable place in America, and many of us feel helpless. But we can pray for them. And so that's what I'd love for us to do. So I'm just going to give you a moment, give you a second to say a prayer. If you're somebody who's new to church, you're not a Christian, you can use this as a moment of silence as we think about the people that are over there. And then I'm going to pray for us before we move on into the message. So go ahead and pray. Father, I pray that it would not be lost on us today as we sit indoors in safety and comfort in this part of the world, that not would not be lost on us what a gift that is. And that in this moment, we wouldn't feel guilty for that. We'd just feel responsible to in some way participate, in some way help. And specifically in this moment, we just ask you, we come before you as a body, as a group to pray, to ask of you what you promised for us. And you promised that if we'd come boldly before your throne, that you would offer to us and to the people around us and the people of this world your grace and your mercy in our time of need. So God, I just pray on behalf of a whole bunch of people that many of us will never meet, in a place that many of us will never visit. We just pray on their behalf for your grace and your mercy. As many of them, life has changed overnight, and the world is so different now, and buildings and cities are just in ruin. Places of worship are gone. Family members, people still missing. God, I just pray for your mercy and your grace, whatever that looks like. God, thank you for the Christians around the world who have risen up, who decided to flood into that part of the world, and I pray that they would carry a message of hope to people who feel like this is a hopeless situation, that you provide help to people who feel helpless in the circumstances that they're in. And that God, you would, in a powerful way, just put your embrace around the people there in Nepal, the people that were affected in Tibet and India, and those families and the communities. And God, that you would show yourself present, you would show yourself powerful to people that you want to draw to yourself in that part of the world. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks for pausing with us to do that. I hope you'll keep those people in mind and in your prayers. Today, we're continuing our series. If you haven't been with us, we've been talking about time. And this series called Clockwise, we've been talking about how to spend our time wisely. That we all want to use our time wisely. We know our time's limited, and so we want to make the best use of our time possible. And we started the first week in the book of Ecclesiastes with the wisdom of Solomon. And if you weren't here, you should go back and catch up on the last 2 weeks of messages, because each of these weeks really build on each other. I'm going to catch you up a little bit, but I will say this, warning you about the first week. You might want to scrub or skip through the first half of the message, because it's some of the most depressing stuff you'll ever hear in your life. Because in the first two chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon has this really, really somber tone where he's just like, I've tried everything in the world. And some of you remember, we talked about the fact that Solomon had more discretionary time and income than any of us will ever have. And he tried everything. He tried to find meaning, find purpose. He spent his riches and he spent his time doing all sorts of things, chasing after all sorts of things in life. And he determined after all that, that it's all meaningless. Everything, as he said, under the sun, in the physical world, you can't find meaning. It's all meaningless. It's all purposeless. But then, in chapter 3, it took a turn. And this verse has been kind of the basis for our series. He says this. He says, however, there is a time for everything. There's an appointed time is what this word means. There's an appointed time for everything. And there's a season, or there's a suitable time for every activity under the sun. That is, that under the sun, just in the physical world, there actually can be purpose. There can be meaning. There is an appointed time and a suitable time. There is a reason for every season, regardless of what season you're in. Regardless of how awesome and how awful it is, there's a reason for that season. But if you just operate under the sun, if you just try to find meaning and purpose in the physical world, you won't find meaning and purpose there because, he goes on, he says, he has made everything beautiful in its suitable time. This is the word previously translated season. In its season, God is the one, he, above the sun, outside of the sun. If you're going to find meaning and purpose, he talked about the fact that it's good for us to find happiness and for us to find satisfaction in life. He says that's a good thing, but it is a gift from the one who's above the sun, and you will only discover it. You'll only find it if you look to the one that's outside of the sun. Last week, we talked about the fact that we're so busy and we have so much going on, and it's because we've lived against the law of the seasons, that life has seasons, and seasons have beginnings and seasons have endings. Seasons have beginnings and endings, and some of us are living between seasons, and we're carrying things from previous seasons. We're carrying over things from old seasons, either old habits or old lifestyles, and we're not living presently in the season that we're in, or some of us are trying desperately to get out of the season that we're in into the next season. One of the things that we said is that God has purpose in every season, and the season you're in order to discover what God has, and in order to not be crazy busy, and to have a life that takes over your own purpose in life, one of the things we had to realize was we had to answer this question: what must come to an end? And that's what we talked about last week. What must come to an end? There's certain habits, there's certain things, there's certain relationships that for some of us have to come to an end if we're going to have the space, if we're going to operate in the season that we're in and find the meaning and purpose and find all that God has for us. There's certain things that have to come to an end. Well, today we're going to shift, because here's what I know after talking to some of you, that you had a difficult time doing that. Some of you are talking about, you know, I'm doing all this stuff, and how do I know what I'm supposed to do? How do I know what to focus on? How do I know what to do and what not to do? And that's what we're going to talk about today. But here's why you have a difficult time with that. Because it's something we all know to be true, is that it's really difficult to say no until we've said yes. That it's really hard to say no, or to be able to say no, or to know what to say no to when we haven't said yes to certain things. It's always easier to say no when you've said yes. When you've already decided, hey, this is important, this is valuable, I've already put this on my schedule, I've already put this on my calendar. No, I already have a commitment, I can't do that because I'm already doing this. And we've already said yes, and when you've said yes to a certain few things on your calendar, something else comes up, an opportunity comes up, it's always easier to say no once you've said yes. So here's the question I want to wrestle with today. What should we say yes to, or what should we prioritize? How should we prioritize our time? How specifically are we as Jesus followers, and if you're new to the church, we're going to be kind of talking in that context before we get there. Let's just think for a second, how should we prioritize our time? And we've all wrestled with this question, and I know for some of you there's an objection. It's like, okay, great, the preacher's going to tell me how I should spend my time. He's already told me how I should spend my money. Now he's going to tell me I should spend my time. Awesome. But here's the thing. I'm going to make a promise to you today, and if you're watching online, don't log off right now. Just stay with us for a second. I'm going to make a promise to you. I'm not going to tell you how you should spend your time. You get to decide that on your own. But I am going to tell you what Jesus says about how you should spend your time, okay? But I just want you to know, I resonate with that idea. There's this universal thought, and the universal thought is that my time is my time. My time is my time. Don't we feel that way? And no one can tell me how I'm going to spend my time. Nobody can tell me how I should use my time, and nobody should be able to judge how I'm going to use my time. Here's the problem with that, okay? Just be honest. The problem with that is no one lives that way. I mean, you may think that, and you may feel that, but nobody lives that way. There's all sorts of people in your life who tell you how to use your time, aren't there? I mean, let's just be honest. When we were kids, our parents told us how to spend our time. I mean, if you're a teenager and you're in here, your parents, they govern how you spend your time a lot of times. And now many of us, as we become parents, our kids determine how we spend our time, don't they? We follow them around. We chase them around. We take them from thing to thing to thing. We do the things that they want to do, and they determine how we spend our time. The school system, you may not realize this, but almost every day of your life, if you have kids, they determine what time you need to get up to have your kids ready to either get them on the bus or drop them off at school, and then they tell you when you need to pick them up or be there when they get off the bus. They determine where you're going to be and when you're going to be there, how you're going to spend your time. They even tell you when you can vacation and when you can't, don't they? I mean, we don't like it, but they determine how you spend your time. Some of you have a spouse, a significant other, a boyfriend or a girlfriend. In fact, some of you today, you have a commitment you were finding out about on your way to church today. You're going to lunch with somebody else today, and you're just like, wait, what are we going to? Oh, well, there's this thing, and some group of people, we're getting together for this thing. Well, what's the thing? Well, don't worry about it. Do you have something else going on? No, you don't have anything else going on. We're going to the thing, right? It doesn't matter. You don't get to decide. Your significant other told you we're going to the thing, so you're going to the thing today. And you didn't decide that. Your boss, many of you, if you want to keep your job, your boss tells you how you're going to spend your time. Some of you, this past week, you had your whole week planned out, and your most important client, your biggest client, they called you and they said, we need you. Maybe they said they need you out of state. You need to get on a plane. You need to come out here. We need to talk about some things. We need to work on some things. We need some help with the product that you sold us. And so your largest client, they required your attention, and you changed your whole schedule, and they determined how you're going to spend your time. Now, hopefully this isn't too many of you, but for some of us, law enforcement determines how we spend our time, don't they? I mean, if some of you, maybe you were here one time, then you weren't here for a little while, then you came back, and others of us, this just happened to me a few weeks ago. I was in a hurry because I was short on time, and I was headed to the airport because I'm trying to make a flight, and I didn't think I had enough time, but I realized I had lots of time because I sat off the side of the road for a few minutes with some lights flashing behind me. And I realized I had more time than I thought I had. You see, we feel like our time is our time and nobody's going to tell us how to spend our time. But that's not really true, is it? People tell us all the time how to spend our time. There's lots of people around us. And so here's a big question up front. Who are you going to allow to tell you how to spend your time? Because like everybody else in the world, Jesus has an opinion about how you should spend your time. But what happens most in life is we respond to those things that are urgent, don't we? There's things that are urgent, and maybe they're not even urgent for us. They're urgent for somebody around us, somebody we're related to. Maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a friend, but there's things, maybe it's somebody in the office, and our time gets eaten up by all sorts of things that are urgent because they're urgent, and they're maybe not the most important things, but they're urgent, and there becomes this tension between important and urgent, and oftentimes the urgent things in life win out. Former President Dwight Eisenhower, actually in the 1950s, to a council of churches. He was talking about things that were valuable in the world, things we should pay attention to, things that we should be investing in. And this is what he taught. This is what he said. He said, what's important, and isn't this true? What's important is seldom urgent, and what's urgent is seldom important. Isn't that true? What the things that are really, really important to us are seldom urgent. Like they're just not urgent. You know, investing in your kids, you know, spending time with God. You know, the things that for some of us are really important to us, they're not urgent. And the things that are urgent, oftentimes they're not really important. At least they're not important to us. They're important to somebody else, and they're urgent, and they take up our time. Some of you have seen this chart before. It's often referred to as the Eisenhower Matrix because they kind of took his words and created this chart out of it. And basically, you can place everything in your life in one of these categories. There's no tension for us in this category right here, right? Things that are urgent that are also important. I mean, if something's urgent and important, you just do it, right? I mean, those are the things, that's a no-brainer. You just, if it's important, if it's urgent, if one of your kids gets hurt, right? If they get hurt significantly, you don't wonder whether you should go to the school and pick them up and take them to the hospital, right? You don't even think about it. It's urgent and they're important, so you just do it. There's another category that's not really attention. It's this category down here when things are not important, they're not urgent. We just delete them or we defer them. We get them off our schedule. It's like, you know what? Maybe one day, but right now that's not important. It's not urgent. I don't really need to do that. And those things don't really take up time on our calendar. There's no tension, at least in time, when it comes to those things. We feel no tension in these two categories. It's really, really clear. Where the tension becomes is in these two categories, with the things that are urgent but not important, or the things that are important that are not urgent. Now, some of you have seen this before. You've been to a time management seminar or something like that, and I think this is good advice. It's just not where we're going to focus our time today. They would say, hey, if something's urgent but it's not important, you should delegate those things, which is a good idea. Because it's important to somebody, it's urgent, and it's like, man, that needs to get done, but that doesn't need me. I don't need to spend my time on that. Somebody else needs to do that. So you should delegate that to somebody else or let somebody else take care of that. You should only do, some of you have heard this before, only do what only you can do. That's what you should do. You should only do what only you can do. And I think that's good advice. But here's where I want to spend our time today, is in this category of things that are important but not urgent, because we have to decide what's important and not urgent. You see, we don't get to decide what's urgent. We get to decide what's important. You get to decide what's important to you. And there's all sorts of voices. There's all sorts of things trying to influence what you think should be important in life. And all of those things are vying for your time. The primary influences of those things are some things that are good. I mean, the basic needs of life. I mean, we got to put food on the table. You know, we got to take care of our kids. We need to stay healthy. I mean, the basic needs of life determine how we spend our time. Prior commitments. Some of you have made commitments either to family or to a job or to friends. You've made commitments in life, and those things govern how we use our time. Those are good things. But then there's other things. There's voices outside of us. There's cultural voices that say, hey, this is important. This is valuable. You should spend time doing this. This is what all the cool kids are doing. This will make you happy. And so those things influence how we spend our time. Not only that, not just external, there's internal things. You see, some of us, we have personal insecurities, don't we? There are things inside of us that govern how we spend our time because we have fears. We fear missing out. We fear losing out. We fear that we'll give up something that'll be really valuable to us. And so we spend our time based on some of our personal insecurities. And what happens in life oftentimes, some of you know somebody like this, maybe this is you, is that we end a season of life or we look back on a season of life and we have all sorts of regrets about how we spent our time. You hear this all the time about people coming to the end of their life and they wish they had spent less time at work and more time with their family. And none of us want to be in that place. None of us want to look back and realize that we missed it, that we didn't prioritize what was really, really important to us. And the truth is that some of us, that time is gone. And gone with it are some things that as we look back were really important to us. Some people who are really, really valuable to us. So I want to talk about, just for a few minutes, about what the Bible says, what Jesus says, about how we should prioritize our time. Now, this is where there's a departure. Because if you're here and you're a Jesus follower, you don't really have an option. You got to kind of do this stuff. Because Jesus said, if you're going to be one of my followers, here's what you have to prioritize. But if you're new, if somebody brought you, here's the great news for you. The rest of this is optional. Like, you don't have to do this. You get to decide whether you want to do this or not. You don't have to follow this. In fact, if you want at this point, I mean, I think what we're going to talk about is really important, but if you want, you could just get a head start on the rest of us and just sit down and start making a list of what's important to you and decide what you're going to prioritize on your schedule, prioritizing in terms of your time. But I think what Jesus has to say about this is really important, and he actually addresses the attention, this exact tension between what's important and what's urgent. So if you have your Bible with you, I'd love for you to open it to Matthew chapter 6. If you have a Bible or a device or an iPad or whatever it is, if not, we're going to put the words up here on the screen. But in Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start near the end in verse 25. Jesus has already talked about some things that are important. He's talked about giving. He's talked about fasting. He's talked about praying. He's talked about investing. He's talked about some of those things. And then in the context of worry, and you'll see why in just a minute, in the context of worry, Jesus talks about time and specifically the tension between important things and urgent things. After talking about all these things are important, Jesus says this. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body or what you will wear. Don't worry about those things. You eat or drink, the things you'll wear. Those are things we all worry about. So Jesus is saying, don't worry about those things. Is not life, he asks this question, is not life more than food? And the body more than clothes? To which most of us would go, of course it is. I mean, none of us would say all of life is what you eat and what you wear. I mean, that's silly. Nobody thinks that. So Jesus, I don't understand the question, but here's what you also need to know, Jesus, is we do care about those things. And we worry about those things because some of those things have to do with the basic needs of life. So of course we worry about those. And we know there's more to life, but we sort of have to worry about those things. Jesus says, oh no, you don't. Let me give you two illustrations. First, look at the birds. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Your heavenly Father who cares about them, he feeds them. Look at this question. Are you not much more valuable than they? Are you not much more valuable to God than the birds of the air? I mean, God created you in his image, and then he sacrificed his son to die for you so he could have a relationship with you. Are you not much more valuable to him than the birds of the air? And on top of that, can any one of you, by worrying about those things, worrying about your basic necessities of life, can any one of you add a single day to your life? No, you can't. You can't add any time to your life. You see, God has determined the beginning and ends of all things, and you can't add a single hour to your life. And you worry about the things, worrying because you want to add more time to your life. And Jesus said, don't worry about those things. That God provides for the birds of the air. And you're more valuable to him than the birds of the air. He goes on, he gives us a second illustration. He says this, and why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, he goes on, this is where he brings Solomon into it. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, who we talked a lot about, in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Not even Solomon, who had all the money, he had the best tailors, he had all the resources in the world. Not even Solomon was clothed, was taken care of as well as the flowers of the field. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone, and here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Will he not, here's what Jesus is saying, will he not take care of you? Will he not take care of your basic needs? If that stuff's going to go away, if it's here today and gone tomorrow, will he not take care of you? And then he gives a little jab. I love this. He says, you of little faith. You have little faith. If you're going to be my followers, if you're going to trust in God, I mean, are you really trusting in him? You're worrying about all these things that are basic necessities of life, and your Father in heaven who values you, does it? I mean, he knows. He knows what's going on, and you have little faith. This is what Jesus is saying. This is not worrying about these things, spending all our time doing these things. This is not a time management issue. This is a spiritual growth issue. This is an issue of faith. So he recaps. He says, do not worry. Do not worry saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Look at this. Don't do that. For the pagans, that sounds like a derogatory term, but it's basically just a term meaning those who act like there is no God. Solomon say, those who are living as if there's nothing above the sun. Those who are living as if all there is what's in the physical world under the sun. If you're living just like that, like the pagans do, those who act like there's no God, they run after those things. Don't do it. Don't do it like that. That's under the sun thinking. Don't live like that. And on top of that, your heavenly Father, look at this, knows that you need them. Now, we could just stop the sermon right here. I mean, let's be honest. If we really believe, come on, in this moment, if you really believed in your consciousness that your heavenly Father knows what you need, he knows your very needs, that the things that you're feeling in your heart right now that you're needing and you're longing for, your heavenly Father knows that you need those things. He promises to meet your needs. I mean, if we really believe that, wouldn't that change the way we spend our time? I mean, wouldn't that change the way we live our lives? Wouldn't that change the way we relate to God if we really believed that that were true? Jesus said, okay, now with all that as a backdrop, told you about the birds, told you about the flowers, which is different than the birds and the bees, but the birds and the flowers. And they're not, God cares about them, but he cares way more about you. And he knows what you need. So don't live like the pagans. Instead, do this. Seek first. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Jesus is basically saying, you need to prioritize what the kingdom of heaven prioritizes. Prioritize what God prioritizes in life. And he's speaking in context. He's just talked about these things, about giving, about praying, about fasting, about investing. But Jesus, beyond that, elevated two primary things in life. Jesus elevated and prioritized two things more than anything else. And if you look at the life of Jesus, he talked about two things as being preeminent. The first one is this. The first one is the great commandment. When Jesus was cornered by the Pharisees, they said, hey, what's the most important commandment of God? What's the most important thing God's told us to do? And Jesus said, that's easy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The second is like the first, is actually what he said. The second one is just like the first. In fact, they're inseparable. You need to love God and love others. That's one of the priorities. Jesus said, that's one of the greatest priorities of the kingdom of heaven. The second one is the Great Commission. Some of you remember in Matthew 28, Jesus is getting ready to leave, and he's gonna pass the torch, he's gonna pass the baton to the next person, to the next group of people. And here's what he said. He said, all authority in heaven and earth, Jesus is saying, all authority, all of God's power, it's been entrusted to me. Therefore, and when you see therefore in the scriptures, some of you learned this in English literature, when you see a therefore, you need to discover what the therefore is there for. Okay, Jesus said, all authority in heaven is given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And then he finishes it saying this way, and I'll be with you till the very end of the age. Jesus prioritized his power. This is what he said. If you'll share my message, If you'll tell people about me, about my life and my death and my resurrection, here's what I'll do. My power will go with you. The power of all of heaven has been entrusted to me. And in these two great things, these great commandments, this great commission, Jesus said, this is what I want you to prioritize. This is what I want you to put on your schedule first. This is what I want you to chase after. If you're going to be one of my followers, this is what's most important to me. This isn't for the church. This isn't for the church leaders. This isn't for professional Christians. This isn't for pastors. If you're a follower of mine, I want this stuff to go on your schedule first. This is what I want you to do first. Now, I just want to acknowledge an objection. There's some of you who are in here thinking, I mean, okay, that sounds great, but like, that's not very productive. Like, this doesn't sound productive. I got to do things. I have responsibilities. I have a business I run. I have a family I have to take care of. And this isn't going to get the job done. This isn't going to get things done. This isn't going to be productive. And I've got to maximize my time. I've got to maximize the thing I'm going to prioritize in my life. But here's what you believe. Here's what I know you believe, especially you guys, okay? I told you I was going to pick on you this week. Especially you guys. Here's what I know you believe. You believe that maximizing is a result of prioritizing. I know you believe this. Some of you, you've seen the illustration before with the rocks, and you can't just put all the rocks in. You can't just put the little ones in first, and then you put the bigger ones in. You have to prioritize. You put the big rocks in first, the things that are most important. Then you put all the little things in. You've seen that. But I got a better real-life example, okay? Guys, be honest with me. You've been going on a trip before with friends, with your family. You're getting ready to go on a trip. And everybody takes everything out to the car and starts throwing it in the back of the trunk or in the back of the SUV, and they're just throwing stuff in. And you're like, whoa. No. Take all that stuff out. And you tell them, no, listen, just go put this stuff back near the back of the car. Just put it near the back of the car, and I'll take care of it. Here's why. It's because you know there's certain things that have to go in first if you're going to maximize your space. And you don't even care if there's more than enough space. You still want it to be in the most efficient way as possible. In fact, my wife was going to D.C. Last year, and she was taking all of our baby stuff because my sister-in-law, they were having their first child, and she was going to take a bunch of our baby stuff. And I come home, and she's got her SUV, the back of it opened up, and half of the garage is full of a bunch of stuff that we're like, we don't need this anymore, so we're going to send it. And I'm like, that stuff's never going to fit in there. No offense, babe, but you're not going to get that stuff in that trunk. There's no way. And she's put out some stuff. I was like, look, you just go inside. You go inside. And I pulled all the stuff out of the car, and I just spent a few minutes, you know, you tried it some different ways. I got the right things. I put them in first. And what do you think happened a half hour later? Everything's in the car perfectly. She's ready to go. It's because we know this is a principle that you have to prioritize certain things. If you're going to maximize your space, you got to prioritize certain things. And the same is true of your time, that if you'll prioritize certain things, that you'll maximize the season and the time of your life. Now, this is why this is so hard. It's because the things that Jesus said we should maximize or we should prioritize don't seem like they're productive. Jesus makes a promise to us in just a second. But here's what I want you to know. Come on, guys. The truth is, as it relates to the great commandment, the great commission, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others. And the great commission, share my message. I want everybody to know of my love for them and what I've come to do for them. Come on. Guys, we have a better opportunity, and I mean no slight to the women, we have a better opportunity to do this than anybody. Here's why. In the scriptures, God gives us two primary pictures of the type of relationship he wants to have with people. The two primary pictures are the relationship between a husband and a wife, between Christ and his church. The way that God wants to love people is the way Christ displayed. He gave his life, he sacrificed his life for his bride that is the church. And you have an extraordinary opportunity. Jesus, God said, the primary picture, one of the primary pictures of the type of relationship I want to have with people, you just look at a great husband who sacrifices, and he values and he prioritizes his wife. She goes on his schedule first. She's the person that he's willing to make sacrifices. He's willing to leverage all of his power and all of his will and his time for. You look at a husband like that, and you'll see my love for you. That's the great commandment. That's the great commission. The second picture is as a husband, of a father to children. He likens God. This is primarily a picture we get just for God's people. But the type of relationship God wants to have with us is of a father to a child. He knew we would understand this. If you want people to see, people around you, to see the love of God, to get the message of God, You have an extraordinary, extraordinary opportunity to paint, to illustrate an incredible picture. And it's how you treat your kids. So what does it look like? What would a perfect heavenly father do for their children? And we're gonna fall short. This isn't about perfection. This is about shooting for what God said. Hey, look, I'm giving you this incredible responsibility as fathers. And it's one of the pictures. It's one of the ways the world is gonna know my love. They're gonna understand my message. Come on, man. Great commandment, great commission. Husbands and fathers have an extraordinary opportunity. We kind of get to cheat because of our role in the world. We have an opportunity and we have a responsibility more than anybody else to share the love of God with people around us. So here's my question. Where is that on your schedule? I mean, how are you prioritizing being a husband and a father first over everything else? And you go, yeah, you don't understand. I'm trying to do all this for them. I'm trying to put food on the table, and that's why I work so hard, and that's why I stay late. That's not true. We convince ourselves of that. The reason you work so hard and the reason you stay so late is because you've been convinced, like a lot of other people, that the primary influence you're going to have in life is at work, that you're going to leave a legacy, you're going to make a name for yourself, you're going to build something that you're going to feel great about in the end. And the truth is, this is what Jesus would say. It's like the flowers of the field. It's here today, and it's going to be thrown into the fire. But there's something that's going to live on forever, and it's people. And the people right around you, the people, the person in your marriage, the person, people in your family, and the people who are watching are most valuable to me. And if you want to have a legacy, if you want to impact people forever, this is how you do it. You put them on your schedule first. Now, I talked to one of our volunteers who told me an extraordinary story just recently. I was talking to him about his life, and he was telling me about his family. He was telling me about his kids, and they've grown up, and they've done an extraordinary job parenting their kids, and he and his wife seem like they have a really healthy marriage. And he said, yeah, but our most recent news is we're going for a second tour of duty. And I'm like, come again? He's like, yeah, our kids are grown up and they're out of the house, but we've decided we're going to engage with Esther's Hope, and we feel like we've got some time, and what better way to invest our time then to take on some more kids, specifically some kids who don't have moms and dads. We can do that. We're great at that. We're going to take them on, and we're going to bring these kids in, and we're going to love them, and we're going to give them home. I just thought, oh, there it is. I mean, that is the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of heaven. It's one of the things I've loved most about being here. And I've talked to a number of people. Some of you are sitting here today and you're engaged in this very thing. And you're either fostering or you're adopting kids, and kids who don't have parents, and you're valued. People are looking at you. Here's what you need to know. People are looking in at your life. They're peering your life and they're going, ah, look at the love. Where does that come from? And you have gained an influence in their lives. Here's what you understand that the rest of us are just trying to figure out. Here's what you understand. Jesus said, if you'll seek first my kingdom, if you'll display my love and share my message first, here's what he said. He goes on. He said this. He said, all the other things, your heavenly Father will give you those things too. If you'll seek first the kingdom of God, all these other things, they'll be given to you. Come on, guys. Come on. Here's my challenge for you. If you'll prioritize, this is what I believe. You can say I'm crazy. If you'll prioritize your wives and your families first, I believe all those things you need and desire and you want in the inside, I believe your heavenly Father, he knows, and he'll give them to you. I believe that. He may not give them to you in the way that you think he's going to give them to you. He may not give them to you in the way that the world says this is valuable, but I believe your heavenly Father will add all those things to you. And the reason I believe it is because Jesus said so. So I'm not going to tell you how to use your time. You get to decide that. But here's what you need to know. There's lots of voices. There's lots of people vying for your time and telling you how you should spend your time. And Jesus is saying, here's my promise to you. If you'll prioritize the kingdom of heaven, you'll get all the rest of that stuff. Your heavenly Father knows you want and need it, and he'll give it to you. So here's my question as we finish. I want you to ask yourself this week, God, what do you want me to prioritize in this season? It may just be for a season, but God, what do you want me to prioritize? What does it look like for me to love you and to love others, for me to spend time with you? For some of you, it just looks like starting your day every day this week going, God, I love you and I want to honor you with my day. Show me how to prioritize. Show me what to do with my day. God, who do you want me to prioritize? God, show me the people that are around me. God, you help me to understand how to love my wife well, how to prioritize my children, how to be a great dad, how to value my neighbors and my friends. God, show me how and who You want me to prioritize who you want me to share your love and your message with around me. I want to prioritize you. Don't miss this. The truth is, you get to decide, and you get to decide how you're going to spend your time. But make no mistake, there are lots of people around you who are going to tell you how to use your time. Here's my challenge for you, starting this week. How will you incorporate Jesus in that list of people? Where will he rank? Where will Jesus, and what Jesus said, if you're a Jesus follower, where will he rank in terms of how you should spend and prioritize your time? Because he will be ranked somewhere in the list, and you get to decide where he'll be prioritized. I don't want to make you feel guilty. It's not a guilt trip. It's an opportunity. Jesus said, if you'll prioritize what my Heavenly Father prioritizes, we'll take care of all the rest of that stuff that you really need and you really desire on the inside. I'll meet those needs. I know what you need, and I will supply your every need. Let's pray together. God, today I just think of somebody who's sitting here, and they got their foot on the brake. They're pushing back. They're thinking, you don't understand my life. You don't understand my circumstances. I pray in this moment, you would do something in their heart that would remind them that you understand. I may not understand. I don't know their situation. They would tell me their story. I would say, oh yeah, your hands are tied. But you're the God of the universe and you understand. And by divine providence, through your son Jesus, you told us how to spend our time, to prioritize our time. I pray that you would rescue us from thinking that this is somebody else's job. It's somebody else's job to show people the love of God. It's somebody else's job to spend time with you, to love you, to spend time understanding you, sacrificing for you, sharing your message with the people that live next door to us, that are in the cube next to us, that are down the hall, that are in our apartment complex, that we see at the pool, that we see it downtown, that are on our kids' sports fans, on our sports teams. I just pray that you'd rescue us from thinking that somebody else will do that or some organization will do that. Rescue us from that. Rescue us and then involve us in what you prioritize most. God, I pray that we would be known as people that love so well, that people would be just marveled, they'd be astonished by the way that we love people. Because of that, it would point to you as the one who gave us your love, that allowed us to love other people, and that message of your love, of your sacrifice, and of your rescue would change not only our lives and our families, but our communities. It would change our whole community for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of your kingdom. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.